Milligan Town Theological Society, Episode 9, Sola Fide.
The Venerable Bede had only 200 books in his library.
Yeah, cut to the chase.
That was a joke. I found a solution to this with the help of my 4-year-old, a cup of fruit punch.
Jerome.
The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi.
That's the irony, isn't it?
No, go ahead, buddy.
Well, general revelation.
People are strange.
I would take it that you've never read Jeremiah.
Special revelation.
This is a bunny trail.
Calling us together around God's message to us.
I get animated.
That'll be perfect.
Welcome to the Milligan Town Theological Society. We've been talking about the five solas of the Reformation. So far, we've covered sola scriptura. The scriptures alone are the basis for our doctrine and life. Then we covered sola gratia. Justification is by grace alone. If you've not heard these yet, we encourage you to go to our website, milligantown.org, and download them. This week we'll discuss sola fide, faith alone. Expressed more fully, sola fide means that our justification is by God's grace alone through faith alone. Holding to sola scriptura, we're very careful about the prepositions here because the scriptures are clear in the way that they speak about grace and faith. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone. When we discuss sola Christus, we will add that justification is on account of the work of Jesus Christ alone. These prepositions are vitally important. God's grace is the ultimate cause of our justification. We are saved by grace. Faith is the instrumental cause. We are saved through faith. Faith is the agent that God uses to effect justification. As we'll see in the next sola, we're justified on account of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has earned our justification. He is the meritorious cause of our justification. We must be very clear here. Our faith is not a good work that earns our justification. The whole point of the solas is that we do no works before, during, or after justification that earn our justification. Faith is not a virtue that causes our justification. Faith is simply the instrument that God uses to bring salvation to us. Sola fide is trusting in God alone to save us. It is explicitly recognizing that we do nothing to save ourselves. In salvation, we bring nothing to God but our sins. We have nothing of value that earns God's favor. All we do is empty ourselves of any reliance upon ourselves. We don't even trust in our faith to save us, for that would make faith into a good work that earns salvation. We deny that we are saved on account of our faith. We trust in God only for our salvation. That is the heart of sola fide, for justification is through faith alone. Now, as we begin this discussion, let's introduce our panel for this evening. Tonight we have with us, from La Trobe, Pennsylvania, Brian Panicelli. Welcome, Brian.
Good evening, Marlon.
And from the North Hills of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, we're pleased to have Randy Jehovic join us. Welcome, Randy.
Nice to be here, Marlon.
So tonight we'll have a three-man panel as I'm Marlon Klingensmith here in Lower Borough, Pennsylvania, about 5 miles from Milligan Town, where our church, the Manchester Reformed Presbyterian Church, is located. We are elders in the Manchester Church, and our church is part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. So, gentlemen, with that, let's begin our discussion here of sola fide. Justification is by grace alone through faith alone. That's a repetition of what we've said in our discussion of sola gratia, but it's important that I think we discuss justification and start with a definition of justification. So, Randy, could you define justification for us again?
Well, probably the best short definition of justification is from the Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession. And it asks the question in question 33, what is justification? And the answer is, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins, and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And so in that definition, you have the components of justification. It means to be declared just or righteous. It's an act that comes from God's free grace. He's not required to do it. He does it freely. It's a gift. He pardons all of our sins. He accepts us as righteous. And the basis for that is Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And we spent a lot of time last time talking about imputing and infusing and that kind of thing. But this is imputing Christ's righteousness, which is received by faith alone.
Thanks, Randy. Now, one of the things when we were talking about justification in the last couple episodes, and I think that this is useful to bring out, justification, we've been talking about it as a forensic or a legal declaration, but I think that it helps us to look at this. What would be the opposite of justify, Brian?
Well, like you said, it's a legal definition to declare righteous, so if you're or declare not guilty, so the opposite of that would be to bring a charge against or to charge somebody to condemn them.
So
it would be the opposite.
Yeah, it's to declare them to declare the guilt in a person. So does when you declare someone to be guilty, do you make them guilty?
No.
No, it's you're declaring what is already there. So if you are justifying someone as the opposite of condemning, then justifying is not making someone righteous. It is declaring the righteousness, right? I think what's helpful here is the Romans 8, 33 and 34 helps us to see the distinction between how justification and condemnation are opposites. It says in Romans 8, 33, 34, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn?" And so God is declaring people to be right in right standing with him in a legal sense. So who can then condemn them? That would be the opposite of justify.
We talked last time about the idea of alien righteousness and that it is God's grace alone from Christ, not who we are and who we have made ourselves be. And I used that example of the Pharisee and the publican, not the pelican, Doug Coleman, who isn't here, or the tax collector. The Pharisee thought that he was righteous in and of himself. God had helped him out, but he was righteous, and he thanked God that he wasn't like other men. Whereas the tax collector couldn't even raise his eyes to heaven, but asked God to be merciful to him, a sinner. And so Christ asked the question, who went down justified? It was the tax collector, the publican, not the Pharisee who was self-righteous. And that was taught by Christ specifically for those who thought that with God's help they were in and of themselves righteous. And so justification is the declaration that a person is righteous. And the problem for sinners is God will never declare you that unless it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.
Well, the Reformers taught that faith has three component parts. There would be knowledge, assent, and trust. And that is what they were referring to when they were speaking of the faith that we need to have to be saved. So first of all, Randy, could you help us out? What is it that we need to know? If knowledge is important in having a saving faith, what is it we need to know?
The basics of the gospel, you need to know, and all people know, that there is a God. They know that they have sinned against that God. They know that they're guilty. And so they understand these basic things, and they especially understand them in the Scripture. The basic ideas of Scripture are presented there. And so the problem is that I am a sinner before a righteous God, and I have no way of saving myself or standing before God. How can I be saved? And so you need to know that there is a Christ, that mediator, the one who pays the price for sin. And you need to know that he paid that price for sin and also lived a sinless life, and that if that person's the substitute, the atoning substitute, Jesus Christ, if his righteousness can be given to you and your sinfulness given to him, that you can be saved. You need to know those basic things.
Okay, it's possible for you to know these and then say that it's not true. I do not believe it. I do not agree with this. And obviously, there is this is not saving faith. But as the Reformers taught, you need to have assent to it. So in addition to knowledge, you have to have assent to have saving faith. You need to agree that it's true.
Right.
Now, why is it that knowledge and assent are not enough, and why did they have the third component that they talked about of trust? Why is knowledge and assent not enough?
Well, you can know something, and you can know that it is true, but you can act against that knowledge and against that sense of the fact that it's true. You can choose that which is wrong. The example that is often used is the James 2:19 verse, where it talks about the fact that people believe in God. Well, that's good, okay, but also the demons believe, the devils believe, and they shudder. They know who God is. Certainly Satan knows who God is, and if you gave Satan a true or false quiz and said, is God all that the Bible says he is, Satan would have to agree with that. Yes, he knows that. He'd get the answer right every time. He'd be able to fill in the blanks and get the right A, B, or C question, or all of the above. He'd know those answers, but he doesn't have saving faith. So there's something more you need.
I always think of the women's Bible study that was in the basement of the church there where we meet for our noon Bible study that Randy and I are both a part of. You remember that women's group that had their sign out front, Women Who Believe in God?
Yeah.
I always wanted to pencil in on the bottom and shudder, but I didn't think that was appropriate.
No.
Probably wouldn't have been. Yeah, just knowing about God isn't enough. Knowing and agreeing with it isn't enough. So what did the Reformers mean when they said that we need to trust also? So what is this about trusting God that we have to add to our knowledge and assent to have it actually be a saving faith?
This would be an embracing, a resting in. And the word trust is a very, very good word. Beyond the word, instead of merely using the word belief or faith, the idea of trust is a central, is at the heart of what faith and belief is. We believe it, we rest in it, we embrace it, we trust in Christ. Marlon reminded me of one of my favorite examples of this is years ago, back in the Dark Ages, when I was a kid, and we used to skate on play hockey on a pond. If you ever play hockey on a pond, especially in the beginning of winter or close to spring, you know how thin the ice is. And I remember spending a lot of time face down on the ice, and you could hear that ice sheet creak and move and everything. Well, the idea of faith is that you have faith in the object you trust. And so even if you have a little bit of faith, if you know that the ice is thick and will hold you up, even if you're timid and scared, you put your foot out there, you might be afraid, but it will hold you up. Of course, if you have faith in a skim of ice, you can jump on that thing and it's not going to hold you up. You're going to go through. My wife grew up by Lake Erie and was always afraid. And one time we were up there and during the winter, and friends took us down, and they were driving cars out on the lake. It was so thick. But she was still afraid, but I took her down, and we actually walked on the ice. A little bit of faith in a object which would hold her up, but she did step out. And so there's all kinds of examples like that where you know about the ice. You say, yeah, that ice can hold me up, but you got to step out on it. And people, when they embrace Christ by faith, that's what they're doing. They're trusting.
Well, in our culture, most people think of faith in the way that I've heard the young child described faith. Faith is believing something you know isn't true. And somehow in the spiritual world, really believing something has merit of itself, regardless of whether the object is worthy of trust. And especially so if you absolutely know that it isn't true, but believe it nonetheless. And that's pretty common in our culture, this faith in faith. Faith has a power of itself apart from the object of the faith. I'd like to play a little clip here, an audio clip from the short-lived TV series Firefly. In this clip, you'll hear River Tam is going to attempt to fix Shepherd Book's Bible. So I'd like to have you guys listen to this and comment on it. So this is from Firefly.
What are we up to, sweetheart?
Fixing your Bible.
What?
Bible's broken. Contradictions, false logistics. Doesn't make sense.
No, you can't...
So we'll integrate non-progressional evolution theory with God's creation of Eden. 11 inherent metaphoric parallels already there. 11. Important number, prime number. One goes into the house of 11 11 times, but always comes out one. Noah's Ark is a problem.
Really?
We'll have to call it early quantum state phenomenon. Only way to fit 5,000 species of mammal in the same boat.
Give me that. Maybe you don't fix the Bible.
It's broken. It doesn't make sense.
It's not about making sense. It's about believing in something. And letting that belief be real enough to change your life. It's about faith. You don't fix faith, River. It fixes you.
So, gentlemen, again, that's from the television series Firefly.
And wow, that was really great.
Well, should we, like Shepherd here, just concede that the Bible's broken but claim that we must believe it nonetheless? Is that what we're talking about with saving faith?
No, I don't think so. I don't think, you know, I think time and again is people say the Bible's broken and it conflicts. I think today, much like in that scenario, in the clip we just heard, it disagrees with science. Well, does it disagree with science, or has science just not reached a fuller understanding to be able to coincide with Scripture? Because we know the Scripture to be true, and so we can't just believe it if it's untrue, but it necessarily has to be true. And we should be looking to understand the phenomena of Scripture as best as we can in our finite abilities. But certainly, it's not a blind faith. It's a faith in truth.
I think what you have here in this little clip is... Yeah, I think that clip is very good because it does capture the zeitgeist of the time, the spirit of the time. This is the way people think of faith. You know, it's the I believe in every drop of rain that falls. It doesn't matter the object of your faith, as we'll talk about Christ. It just matters if you have faith. Because if you believe in Christ or Buddha or Allah or whoever you believe in, or Peter Pan or Santa Claus, or, you know, as long as you believe, that's the important part, they would say. This, I think, is a result of years and years of conflict in the area of history, in the area of biology and archaeology, in philosophy, and in religion. You have, going back in biology, of course, in the 19th century, you had the rise of Darwinism and the supposed proof that men were not created by God, but we crawled out of the slime and we evolved, and that defined who we are. You had the philosophies of the day, the Hegels and the rest, who led to the modern existential movement with Soren Kierkegaard and the rest, who would basically say you can't know that there's a God, and in our existence, the only thing we're faced with is not certainties, but we're only faced with choices. We can't know. And then there's the historical and theological disciplines over the years, where in the 18th century, or rather the 19th century, early 20th century, they would say things like Moses didn't write the first five books because there wasn't writing back then, which is absolutely not true, or archaeology proves that the Bible isn't true, or this proves the Bible isn't true, and all those things have fallen by the wayside. But you had a Christianity coming out of World War I in the early 1900s and then out of World War II that basically said, well, we don't really want to worry about facts because all the facts are against us, they thought or said. So we'll just believe. That's what it's all about. Let's just have faith. And so you have the orthodoxy of Karl Barth and the rest that have come down to us to this day. But that's not what the Bible talks about as far as saving faith is. Faith has to have a good object. As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not resurrected from the dead, then we're really, really messed up. That's not an exact quote, though that might be the message. But we're absolutely wrong. We're to be pitied of all men. Because if you believe in a fairy tale, you're lost. And so faith is a belief in something that is true. It's not faith that saves us. It's faith in the object, the object being Christ, that saves us.
Yeah, you could have substituted anything for the Bible in that example. It could have been the Book of Mormon. You could have put the Quran. You could have put Scientology. Anything you can put into there. The content of the belief was not at all important to Shepherd Book in that example. He didn't care what you believed. You just had to believe something, and he has chosen to believe the Bible. That is not Christianity as we are presenting it and as we are getting it from our Reformation fathers and as we are expounding in this series on the solas. Well, justification is by grace through faith. So, Brian, what is it that we mean when we say justification is through faith?
Well, the faith is the means to the end. It is not the end. It is not the. It's not the cause of our salvation. It's not a work that we do to earn our salvation. Some nice guy in an email sent me this, that he sent me, that had the same question in it, sent me an answer that has to deal with the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 11, section 2. It says, "Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is alone the instrument of justification, yet is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving grace, and is no dead faith, but works by love." And, you know, we see that in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, really. "For grace, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not by your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so we see, you know, just what the Westminster Confession tells us there is that, you know, it's the instrument God uses to bring us to salvation. It's that that trusting, that resting in him, which he gives to us. It's not, you know, something that we can do on our own, that we produce in ourselves by sheer will or power, but it is a gift of God that we trust in him, that he has already accomplished our salvation in Christ.
Yeah, I think that little preposition there, justification, is through or by faith. And J. Gresham Machen one time said that few things are more necessary for a correct understanding of the New Testament than a precise acquaintance with the common prepositions. And that little preposition, through or by, is so fundamental because it means that faith is not the ground or the merit, the instrument. It's the instrumental cause, not the meritorious cause of our salvation. And you have basically three different prepositions in the Greek in front of faith, where justification is talked about, and it always means by or through. It never means on the account of. The New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, could have used a different Greek word to say that we are justified on account of or on the basis of our faith, but it never did. It always uses the prepositions which have the idea of by or through, talking about an instrumental cause.
Yes, we have to be very careful how we speak of this, because the Bible is very careful about this, and faith is the instrument or the agent by which God works salvation in us, and the meritorious means is Christ himself, and it is God's grace alone that is the cause for our justification. Faith is the instrument. but it is faith alone. It's not faith plus our works in any way. Well, Rome's teaching on sola fide, faith alone, is pretty clear. I think that we can clearly say that Rome is against it. We read some canons from the Council of Trent in our last discussions of sola gratia, and we have a few here that clearly will come out against sola fide as well. Let me read a few of these. Canon number 9, if anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema.
The Council of Trent, in both its chapters that it has, and also in the canons, that one of them is number 9 that Marlon just read, often mix up the things that the Protestants, the Reformers believed, with heresies that the Protestants and Reformers did not believe. And they do that in some of the canons that we'll read in a few minutes. But this one is clear. This is straightforward, a rejection by Rome of justification by faith alone. Though you might read it and think this means antinomianism, meaning that you can believe but go out and sin however you want, and you're not going to be concerned about sanctification, or that a person who is a Christian is not someone who's sanctified. You perhaps would see that in here. Actually, this is a good statement, clear, about what Protestants believe, and what it says is that if you believe it, then you are condemned to hell. You are anathema as far as the Roman Church is concerned.
Canon 12 says, if anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be anathema.
Yeah, here's a little bit of a false statement. It's a clear denunciation aimed at Reformation doctrine, for sure. But at the same time, it misses two important points. First of all, there's not merely remission of sins, as far as the Protestants are concerned. We also have imputation of righteousness. That's what we believe. And the second thing they miss is they say, this confidence alone, that doesn't justify. Protestants would never say, this confidence alone justifies us. No, 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 no. It's Christ who justifies sola fide. The Reformation was not preaching a neo-legalism in the form of faithism. It's not, I'm saved because I believe. It's, I'm saved by Christ in whom I believe, or I'm justified by, through faith.
Canon 20 says, if anyone saith that the man who is justified, and how perfect soever, is not bound to observe the commandments of God and of the Church, but only to believe, as if indeed the gospel were a bare and absolute promise of eternal life without the condition of observing the commandments, let him be anathema.
We would agree with this. We would say that we reject antinomianism.
We wouldn't fully agree with this, no. I think... As if the gospel were a bare and absolute promise of eternal life without the condition of observing the commandments. They're saying clearly there that there is a condition upon the gospel. You have to obey.
Yes, you'll have to strike out what I said before. Once again, it could be stated a lot better than it is. We reject the antinomian tendency of this. But, yes, you're justified by faith.
And we're justified by faith alone, and this is where Rome is coming out saying that, no, you're not justified by faith alone, you're justified by faith plus your obedience to the law.
That is exactly it.
Yeah, and that's where they're hitting at in Canon 20.
Right.
Canon 21, if anyone saith that he who has fallen after baptism is not able by the grace of God to rise again, or that he is able indeed to recover the justice which he has lost, but by faith alone, without the sacrament of penance, contrary to what the Holy Roman and Universal Church, instructed by Christ and his apostles, has hitherto professed, observed, and taught, let him be anathema.
What you have here is the Roman Church defending its way of salvation. to briefly talk about it, the Roman Church is what's called a sacerdotal church. You are saved through the sacraments that are only dispensed by the Roman Church. You are justified in baptism. You are then, when you commit a mortal sin, you are restored to salvation through what used to be called the sacrament of penance, now called the sacrament of reconciliation. In other words, confession. So the gateway is baptism, whereby you are justified and born again. And then as you fall out of salvation, you commit a mortal sin, you're brought back in through penance, and you fall out and you're brought back in through penance. And so that is the work, and you're locked into the church now. You're locked in the Roman Church because they're the ones that have baptism and they have this sacrament of penance, and they do have footnotes to that. There are odd and extreme exceptions, but fundamentally that is what you have to do and what I have to do and what everyone has to do to be saved. And so what they're saying is that if you don't agree with that, then you're anathema. You're going to go to hell. And if they're right, that is true. You would go to hell. What the Protestants say is, no. You're justified by faith. That's how you're saved. That's how you remain saved. And if you backslide or something like that, it's faith in Christ that forgives and saves from the beginning to the end.
So Rome's pretty clear here. They're coming out squarely against sola fide. In all of these instances, we have examples where Rome is saying that faith is not enough. You have to have more than faith, whether it's the sacraments of the church or the works that you do, the righteousness that you are cooperating with God's grace that he's given to you, and you now live out the righteousness that he gives you. In all these instances, the issue here is it's faith plus your works equals justification for Rome.
That's correct.
And obviously, yeah, and mostly the focus for Rome is there on obedience to the church, the sacraments of the church. You know, that drives your righteousness, that refills your cup of grace each week.
I'd like to thank our panel for tonight's discussion. Brian Panicelli, it's been good to have you with us.
I appreciate being here, Marlon. Had fun with Randy this evening. He's always full of useful information.
Yes, and thank you, Randy. Randy Jehovic, thank you for being with us.
It's good to be here and to hear your insights, both you and Brian.
And I am Marlon Klingensmith, and we'd like to thank you all for listening to our discussion. We encourage you to check out our website at milligantown.org, where you can listen to all our episodes. You can download them and listen to them on your iPod or your MP3 player, or you can listen to them on your computer. We appreciate you spending the time with us, and we would like to thank you this evening for being with us. Please send your comments, your questions, and topic suggestions to letters@milligantown.org, and we'd love to hear from you. So, with that, we will adjourn tonight's meeting. So until next time, farewell from the Milligan Town Theological Society. Boy, that was awful.
I think I jumped in on you. I thought you were done and saying goodbye.
I got my papers all mixed up here.
You went, so, I thought you were, oh, okay.
Yeah, I'm trying to figure out, okay, now where am I? Verbal pause. Well, that's going to be good enough for tonight.
They don't look like Presbyterians to me.